It's a beautiful day in the Hudson Valley, New York. I'm Pastor Gail Dingwell from Ridgecrest Baptist Church in New Windsor. And this is a recap of the message that we delivered on Sunday, October 14th. When I was a boy, my brother Ed lived in sunny Florida. And each winter, around Christmas time, Ed would send us a box full of oranges. Now, as a boy, I lived in snowy Michigan. You can picture it sort of like a snow globe that we all lived in. And so it was that a box of Florida oranges was actually a lot like a box of sunshine. And the only issue that I had with these rare treats was that the oranges all seemed to have seeds in them that you just couldn't seem to avoid. You could kind of nibble around the seeds in an apple. Grapes, you just spit them out. But the oranges, they were just all over the place. And then one year, a box arrived. The box was from my brother Ed, and it was, you guessed it, oranges. But these oranges were different. Each of these oranges had little tiny belly buttons, navels, and they had no seeds at all. They were, you know, navel oranges. Now, I really enjoyed those oranges, and that became our normal. But then one day, probably in a middle school science class or something, I was presented with a problem. How is it that plants can grow, bear fruit, and do so season after season without producing any seeds? Well, I learned the answer to this. It's quite simple. And as a matter of fact, almost all of the fruits that we enjoy now, which were produced by trees, were produced by this method. Not by planting seeds in the ground, but by grafting fruit-bearing branches on existing stems. Now, today, the reason we're talking about this isn't because of a love of horticulture, but it's because we're pursuing a train of thought, a passage of Scripture that describes our Heavenly Father as the Lord of the harvest. And so we're trying to kind of define that metaphor and understand it in its full meaning. Not only its full meaning, but its implication for us who desire to follow Jesus. So here we are. We're making our way through the fields, the orchards, and the vineyards of the Lord. And we're undertaking this study because we truly desire to be faithful laborers, wise farmers, if you would. And in so doing, serve the Lord of the harvest well. So it's with this thought that we're going to pick up today's anchor text. It comes from Luke chapter 2, and it's verses 1 and 2. The Word of God says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two. They went into each town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Now, last week, we looked at how it was the Lord called 12 unlikely men to himself, the metaphorical seeds of the Christian faith. And today, what we're seeing is that those seeds are beginning to bear fruit, to give indications of a potential harvest. Today, we have not 12, but 72. 72 who have a heart for the things of God. And they desire to serve him in a real way. And these 72, they're not the called 12. But they were instead drawn to the Lord and are now being grafted into the work that was begun before. Now, what we have to understand is to understand the difference between these 72 and the original 12. We can't picture this merely in the context of Jerusalem or even Israel. We're going to have to go on a mission into enemy territory, the dreaded land of Samaria. And it's there we will learn more about grafting plants. We'll learn about stock and scion. Now, our passage today began with the phrase, after this. So it's important that we see what happened before this to set the stage for us, if we would. For that, we need to go to Luke chapter 9. I'll pick it up in verse 57, where it says, as they were going along the road, they being the 12 and Jesus, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, follow me. But the one he called said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, let's put this in context. Let's go back to our metaphor, our example in horticulture. Now, if we were to go about grafting plants, there are two main elements that are involved in this process. They are known as the stock and the scion. Now, the stock is the base. It's the foundation. It contains the root system and the main woody stem or trunk. The scion is grafted onto the stock. The scion are branches taken from plants that are already bear the desired fruit. And the combination of these two are better than they would be individually. You see, the stock has the ability to thrive in the environment in which it's planted. And in doing so, it supports the scion with nutrients from the soil, even water. The scion's job is to produce the desired fruit, which is ultimately the whole purpose of the plant, why it is that it's given a spot in the orchard at all. Now, for example, I love Fuji apples, but Fuji apples don't grow in the Hudson Valley in New York normally. They normally grow in Japan. So if I want to grow Fuji apples in New York, I can't just push Fuji apple seeds into the ground and expect it to work. No, if I want Fuji apples, what I'm going to do is go out to an existing apple tree of a variety that grows normally around here, and then graft Fuji apple branches onto the trees that are native to this area. The branches will thrive, they'll draw strength from the existing trees, and in season, I get to eat the yummy Fuji apples. Now, this is the point where I help you to see why this illustration has any relevance to you and I at all. Because today's reading is speaking no longer just to the Jewish core group, but the ministry of the Lord is now reaching out to Gentiles, those who are outside the nation of Israel. And so if we want to bear fruit in that community, in addition to the Jews, then Scripture has an illuminating passage for us. Romans chapter 11 says like this, he says, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, Remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. You see, in this illustration, the nation of Israel, the Jews, are the natural branches, the stock, if you would. Those outside the Jewish community, Gentiles, you and I, are the scion. And the Lord of the harvest, our Heavenly Father, is purposefully and deliberately grafting in the scion to the stock. The reason for this ingrafting is for the bearing of fruit. It's the reason the plant exists. So if the Gentiles, you and I, will not bear fruit, then there's really no purpose for this exercise, and we will not survive the pruning shears of the Lord. As a caution, Romans 11 continues. He says, this is true. They were broken off, these Jewish branches, if you would. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Now, when Jesus sent out the 12, he sent them out on their own. He placed an important boundary around their mission work, that they were to reach out only to those with whom they had a common platform for dialogue, with those whom they were familiar, other Israelites. Now, if we can picture this, we can imagine that it would be unlikely, had the 12 gone beyond that boundary and attempted to evangelize in Gentile communities, that they would have had much success. Why? Because they don't have any common platform for dialogue. I imagine this in our context today. Nearby, we have a Hasidic Jewish community, and they have a very strict dress code, and they have a very deliberate manner for how to maintain cleanliness and purity. And you can imagine if some college-age group from this community showed up on a Gentile doorstep attempting to sell magazines or Fuller brushes, or heaven forbid, handing out the watchtower for the Jehovah Witness, they would be treated with an amazing amount of suspicion, and it's unlikely that they would have a very successful go of it. So Jesus was very strategic in placing the boundary around them. But now, what's happening is Jesus had actually first taken the disciples on a tour of the very places that he told them to avoid. And then Jesus begins working the soil, removing rocks, looking for those who are genuinely moved by God's Spirit. Remember the question and answer that he was having? Oh, will you follow me? Yeah, I will, but. And that's a pretty common response even today. I love Jesus, but only so much. So by going through this process, he is able to sort out those who maybe have a curiosity for the Lord and those who maybe have a desire to feel good about themselves from those who truly love the things of God and are willing to sacrificially pursue it all out. While doing this, he identified some 60 more hungry souls. And Jesus has them pair up, no doubt, with some of the original 12. And then they return. They go back to the very communities that they had just come from, side by side, stock and scion. But the thing is they don't go out in a mob. Instead, there is a strategic separation that takes place there. Our passage today said, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, I know we're working this tree metaphor to death. Please bear with me and it'll soon be done. When trees are first nurtured, when they're planted, pruned, then grafted, this takes place in a very controlled area. Typically, it's called a nursery. And you might be able to picture this. The young little seedlings, the little saplings, are planted and placed very close together so that just a ton of trees can be cultivated by a single person. And it doesn't take up too much space, and it's easy to control the environment. Only when the trees are ready, the best specimens are removed from the nursery and then placed in the orchard, the field. But here, they're placed a very deliberate distance apart, far enough apart so that they won't compete for sunshine, for rain, or from nutrients in the soil. Their roots aren't going to get all tangled together, and their branches will remain far enough apart during the life of the tree to allow the harvest each year. This separation is strategic. So too, to do the work of the Lord, the 72, it's a popular phrase, divide and conquer. In this case, though, it's the 72 who are dividing up into 36 pairs. Then they follow a similar plan to the one that had previously been given to the 12 who were called. With this, the one exception now being that instead of just going to Jewish communities, they're going to Gentile communities, both Israelite and Samaritan. While they're going, they still have to be aware that there are too few to accomplish the desired harvest of souls. Remember, God's got big plans and big goals, and to realize those goals, their numbers must grow. Perhaps you can remember Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 3, that the growth is not dependent upon the laborer, but upon the Lord. So the laborers, as they're doing the work of ministry, they are to continue in prayer for what? For more laborers. This isn't going to be a members-only club. The desire is that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. The 72 are to remain in prayer for the Lord to send others before them, for the Lord to send others beside them, and to pray also for those who would follow behind them, the coming generations. I would suggest that as they were praying, you and I may well be the Lord's answer to those prayers. And to determine whether we are that answer or not, we need only to discern if we're from fruit-bearing stock. If we turn salvation upside down, as so often the Western culture causes us to do, we get this kind of consumer mindset about even matters of faith. If we turn our salvation upside down and we forget our purpose statement, that our purpose is to bear fruit for the Lord, then we are no longer Sion, but in truth, we're actually kindling. John 15 says it like this. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches, and whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withered, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Pretty harsh treatment. So yes, our purpose is to bear fruit for the kingdom. But the harvest operates on kingdom timing as both a now and a not quite yet experience. The first fruits that we're seeing today are not the entirety of the harvest, but yet they're necessary and they bear the message of the harvest. The first fruits that the 72 saw are spelled out in Luke chapter 10. Scripture says that the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Kind of a party pooper. They go on. He says, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I think we've all at one time or another maybe had superhero dreams. I know I have. What I mean by this is these are the dreams where we possess supernatural abilities some kind of extra human power. This is nothing new, and I believe it's both normal and healthy. What is unhealthy is when the desire for power becomes the goal, and individuals are empowered but beyond their character, and this to their destruction. In Scripture, we need only read the stories of Samson and David and others as a cautionary tale for us all. Today's story reveals 72 who have not only witnessed but channeled amazing power, binding and evicting demons, healing, restoring eyesight to blind eyes, strength to withered limbs, and extending hope to a hopeless generation. And when these 72 return, they're understandably overjoyed, stoked that they've not only witnessed, but experienced firsthand such power. So Jesus, a wise and masterful teacher, calms them down just a bit, offering them some insight to their experience. To this, we have to remember that Satan was what? He is a beautiful archangel. And the preeminent heavenly being, subject only to the Lord himself. Jesus describes Satan's instantaneous and lightning-like downfall, being driven into the earth, and his ultimate destruction, being due entirely to a pride-fueled grab for power. In other words, he's saying, don't let power go to your head. Secondly, Jesus reminds them, you are still mortal. You can be hurt by simple things like a snake bite or even stepping on a sharp rock. You are still subject to the chaos and destructive forces of this fallen world, and it's only the Lord that has empowered and authorized you to reveal flashes of the kingdom without getting burned. Go beyond that authority, and you also go beyond the Lord's protective grace. You're on your own. Lastly, Jesus reminds them that power is not the goal, but being a part of the kingdom, a kingdom citizen. He says, celebrate your citizenship and use the power that the Lord has given you to glorify him. Continue to bear fruit, and the harvest of souls will come upon you. Now, beloved, I realize that I've probably gone too far for a lot of folks. I know that some of you have been Christians for many years, at least by your own description, that you've lived out your Christianity pretty much the same way that you saw others around you, which is saying without bearing much fruit. So here's where you find yourself. You're a child of the light, but you're still living very much in darkness. Your cells having more of the victim flavor than the victor. You've never answered when you were called. You've never served sacrificially. You've never witnessed boldly, and you've never led a lost soul to Christ. You've never experienced the power of the kingdom firsthand. And so today, I'd like to extend an offer that has been given to all who follow Christ. First of all, step out of the darkness. Step into the light. Let yourselves be seen as a follower of Jesus. Extend your branches, drink in the living water, and begin bearing fruit for the kingdom, for your sake and for the glory of the Father. Know this, that the harvest is far from a gentle procedure. A very same plant that was so lovingly sown with care, when it comes harvest time, often is treated quite maliciously, uprooted, beaten with sticks, cut with sharpened blades. That's how the harvest works. But yet the plants survive. They're still valuable. They still have their place in the orchard. And they not only survive, but they flourish, bearing fruit for many harvests to come. If you're listening now, know that you were once a wild vine, but you were valued by the Lord of the harvest. You were sought out. You've been grafted into the Lord. Go out there and bear some fruit. Have a blessed day, and I'll look forward to talking with you next week.